Well, glory. Anybody got a praise report? You're going to keep praying. Well, praise God. There ain't nothing like talking to Jesus, huh? Amen. Praying, praying, praying. Giving it to the Lord, huh? Praying, praying, praying. You don't even have to let anybody know you're praying about something. Amen. Yeah.
After
yeah.
And he was reading a letter.
Uh-huh.
And I said, "What's that?" And he was crying. And he said, "Miss Beth Sharp wrote me a letter on October the 24th, 4 days before my birthday."
Come on.
And he was just squalling. And he said, "You don't know how much that means to me."
Yeah.
But she took the time.
Yeah, yeah.
To encourage, and even and I was figuring it up, you know, he had gone AWOL, and on the 26th was on a Tuesday, so she wrote that on a Sunday, and he came home on Monday.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been
different. Yeah, yeah, amen.
Just how God works.
That's right.
He sways through people.
Yeah, that's right. No doubt about it.
And I'm not saying just that prayer, Lord, there's been so many prayers.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Still need to,
right.
But everything
yeah.
Makes a difference.
Yeah. Giving it over to Jesus, talking to Him, praying for people that don't even know you're praying for them, that you've been interceding, talking to somebody who can see, who's got it captured. That. You know, I was thinking back over that deal with Julia Rose. You know, none of our family, none of them knew that I slipped and found this guy that was video, and they had no clue. And I didn't say anything because I wasn't 100% sure if the guy would follow through on his side or not. I anticipated he would. He seemed like he would. I thought he was going to. I checked my email a time or two thinking that, okay, he's going to send it. Checked my junk mail just to make sure it didn't come through that side, and this morning I get a text with a link to a share on iCloud, and then I was able to download it on my phone, then share it with the rest of our group. But they didn't know that was being worked out with somebody who had it captured. You know, and that's the same thing with intercessory prayer. You don't always have to go tell everybody that you're praying for this or that. You can as God leads. That's that part of discretion. You know, God gives us that. And like a note that somebody was thinking about praying over and penned it and sent it, but just the timing of it all. And you got to say, my God did that, right?
That's right, because, I mean, he didn't get it to today.
Yeah.
But those prayers went up and those,
yeah.
You know,
right.
At a time when he was possibly
yeah. Yeah, that's what I mean. That's what I mean. Yeah, somebody interceding.
He came home.
Yeah, somebody interceding. When he potentially was in a position that needed somebody interceding, but at the same time, a time that you would look from a humanistic standpoint that you wouldn't deserve somebody interceding, but somebody was still talking to Jesus on his behalf in the midst of all those things, and God works. And that's the neat thing about it, of just that consistent persistence of going before the throne and seeking the Lord relentlessly on behalf of other people. And we thank Him for that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We sure do. Anybody else?
I miss my daddy so much.
I know. I imagine you do, Carolyn.
Yeah. Every time me and Daddy, Stanley, me, with St. Matthew Grace.
Yeah, yeah.
Every time I pray for you,
I know.
I love you.
Amazing Grace. You, Stephanie, and Bill sang that song,
yeah,
huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Bill. Carolyn's getting an old lady, too. She's forgetting people, ain't she? She said, "What's his name?" What's his name?
I looked down at my Bible right there. God is in control.
God is in control.
We know He's in control.
He is in control, yes. These Psalms, when you're reading through these Psalms bring this out from time to time, that God rules over the nations. He rules over the nations. Read it in our Psalms reading today, if I'm not mistaken. Didn't y'all read that today? In Psalm 66? Sure did. He rules over the nations. And you got to remember, this world is our God's world. Yep, Satan has dominion in an area that men do not factor in God, but God still, this earth is His and all the fullness thereof. And that means the whole earth's going to be accountable to Him as well. And so He can do with this earth as He sees fit. Satan is limited on what he can do as a created being, but God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants to do it. That's right, that's right. Yeah.
And Briggs is the last every night before I end my prayer.
Yeah.
He's the last prayer for my prayer.
Yeah.
Every night.
Yeah.
Right on the end. You know, God interrupt. You know, God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whatever. You know, and as like I said, I've been doing it for 3 or 4 years, knowing you keep, it seemed like he was doing better and was going
to
go right back.
Right. You know, right.
Sometimes you get the thing, you know, like, God, I've been praying so hard for this, you know.
And yeah.
You know, but it's just got to realize that it's in His time.
Yeah.
And who knows if right now is the time.
Yeah, yeah.
But things are looking better now in the last 2 weeks than they have
right.
been a long time.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
You know, it's just that faith that it's,
yeah.
He's going to work it out in His time.
Yeah, so, yeah. Amen,
he
amen.
Knows, he knows when the time is right.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. All that plays in. You know, Briggs going to disappoint us. He's going to disappoint y'all. But God won't. Yeah, that's the key. God's not going to disappoint us at all. We can rest in Him. And what I mean by that, we're all going to disappoint each other. And none of us are flawless in our actions and our concerns and what we do. We're all going to let each other down at different times and do something that may surprise us, and then do something that on the other side surprise us in a great kind of way. But our reliability is not on Briggs being able to keep himself. We rely on a God who's the keeper, and trust ourselves to Him. What we want to do, because we're all storytellers. Remember, we're storytellers. We just continue telling the story that Jesus has written over our life. But the reason we tell the story again and again, the reason why we frequent the Word again and again and go back, because we want to help other people have a better story for their life. And the only way to do that is continue to bring Jesus into the story of everyday life, to bring in His message for living of everyday life. And then we're helping other people live a better story, to write better stories for their own life, or what God's written over each of us. So that's why we do what we do. You know, I've told y'all before, people ask me, strangers will say, well, what you do for a living? I tell them I'm a storyteller. And they look at you real funny because they don't know how, what do you mean a storyteller? And I said, well, I just tell the same story day after day. I just rearrange it, reorganize it, realign it, but I get to tell a story of Jesus and what He's doing in my life every day. And I do that to bring Him praise for what He's done, but I want to help other people have a better story to tell.
Sure.
About their life. And that's what we are in the work of doing, trying to help people with a better story. Amen? Amen.
You know, and it's not just about Briggs. I mean, his problems have stood out so much. But I mean, as parents in a church family, you know, we pray for all our children.
Right,
we want
right.
all of our children to know and serve yeah. the Lord and make an impact
yeah.
in this world.
That's right.
You know,
Yeah. It's a family thing.
It is.
It's a family thing.
And all the little grandchildren and these kids, little kids in this church.
Yeah.
And the world and what they're going to face.
Yeah.
It's like, God, you know, we got to build them up.
Yeah. That's right.
Get that foundation there.
You know? Yeah. Yeah. There's a song I've listened to a time or two over the last little bit, and I can't think of the girl's name. It's a long name, but it's all about her. She wants her kids, her treasures, to know that Jesus is her treasure, that she has found her joy in Him. When she is out of the picture and she's gone, that they'll be able to say with confidence that the treasure of her life, the joy of her life, was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that's the message we want to leave with those around us. When people meet with us, our kids who know us better than anything, know that, hey, He is everything. He's our everything. He's who we go to. He's who we run to. He's where we find hiding in. But in Psalm 66, look in Psalm 66. He says that very thing about this. He rules over by His power over the nations. And that's why we can shout in the midst of dark times, in the midst of dangerous times, in the midst of disappointing times. We can start out like the psalm said, make a joyful shout to God all the earth. That's inviting everybody to come join us. And that word, make a joyful shout, is actually an ear-piercing shout. Shout to the top of your lungs to God all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name, the weight and the value of His name. Now, you got to know that to sing it out with confidence, with an ear-piercing shout. This is saying, we need to have something to say because He's worth saying something about. And I need to know what these things are. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. And that's all enemies. That's all enemies. And eventually, there's coming a day where every single thing on earth, in heaven, and above the heavens will bow the knee to Jesus. And Jesus will turn the kingdom over to His Father at that time. Everything's going to bow the knee to Him and confess that He is what? King of kings and Lord of lords. And He is able to do that now. He is able to do that now. But it's a timing thing, Greg. That's not happening with everything at this point, but it will happen, no doubt. Now, when we go tell our story and we try and help other people with their story in this world, what we see is Jesus is conquering people. He's bringing them to a place where they submit to His greatness and His glory and His goodness. So He says, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Verse 4, all the earth shall worship You and sing praise to You. They shall sing praises to Your name. Selah. That just saying, think about that for a moment. The psalmist starts out inviting everybody in the entire world, the whole earth, to do what? To praise God. Amen? To bow the knee to Him. Then he invites us in verse 5 to come and see. If you don't know of these great works, come and see. Let me tell you about them. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. What did God do? What is one of the great works that He's done that we don't ever want to just let lie like a dying dog? No, we want to raise it up and elevate it. What did He do? He turned the sea into... Man, that's an awesome work, isn't it? A miracle. Turned the sea into dry ground. His people went through the river on foot. That was another time He stopped the waters and turned it on dry ground. When we see this, these awesome works, what do we get to do? We rejoice in him. His works are what? Alive. They're living. What does he do? Verse 7, he rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Now, we talked about that before. That simply says, in your mind, in your thinking, don't give credit to the enemy. Don't give credit to the enemy. Don't let the enemy, in your mind, don't you give any more credit to him than where he is in this life. He's an enemy of God, and he's going to submit himself to God at some point. He may look powerful. He may look like he's winning right now. It may look like this, but don't give any credit to you in your mind. There's still a God who rules over all this, and he's a God who sees, and he's a God who's just. And he's a God who's got to deal with this and will deal with it in his timing. So therefore, you don't have to let him elevate himself over you. Don't give the rebellious the credit that they're trying to glean and the enemies are trying to do. Why? Then he turns around and says, verse 8, "Oh, bless our God, you peoples." Now notice what he's done. He's went from talking about the whole world to bless him and praise him. Now he's narrowing it down to what? His brethren, the people of God. Why is he doing that? Because he starts off with the nations to make sure his people recognize that though the nations may be larger, though the nations may outnumber them, though the nations may seem to have more power in them, he's saying, don't let that rebellious world elevate itself in your way of thinking. Because you have been blessed by God, and anything these nations have done to you, it's because God has allowed it to happen. And matter of fact, God's been involved in it. So you go ahead and bless him, O our people. Make the voice of his praise to be heard. Verse 9, he keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. You think about that with the Jews, for an example, with the nation of Israel. How many times Israel's been out of their land and displaced as a whole nation, but yet still brought back to their land, displaced from their land, brought back to their land. Think about how many times they've been taken away and brought back, and they still exist as a nation. That's not happened to any other people on the planet. No nation has been displaced from their country and remained a nation. Even if they were totally kicked out when God brought them back, they remained, Brother Shannon. Yeah. No nation on the planet. So even though Israel's been rebellious toward God in history and don't all trust Jesus today, God's got a sovereign plan with them. And even though they dispersed all over the world, even though there's controversy in their land right now, God's going to bring them back one day. And he's going to establish them there. There will be no nation on the earth that's going to be and have the testimony that Israel's had. No nation. You go think back about all the powers that be that's been in times past, world powers. And when God either annihilated or dispersed them, they've never come back on the scene the way that the Israelites have. Why? That's what he's saying right here. Who keeps them? Who's behind this? They've been what? Blessed by God. From that perspective, God has kept their feet from being moved. Now, what God has done in the process, though, God's been refining them. He's been doing a work with them. Verse 10 says, "For you, O God, have tested us." That word test, we talked about it before. Remember over in Psalms 11, about verse 5, I believe it is, that a test is a test to prove, to refine, to bring them through the fires, to make them into something that any impurities and those types of things gets burned off. Like gold, for an example. When you test gold, you put it in the fire, but gold doesn't burn, does it? What burns off of gold? The dross, anything or silver. Anything like that, those precious metals that are value, when you put them through the fire, all you're doing is refining it. And then you can shape it, mold it into something. when you melt it down. Don't they melt gold down and make it into trinkets and things like that? The gold doesn't go nowhere. It just forms into what you put it in a mold of. But the same amount of gold is going to be there when you start in the fire, when it comes through the fire. You just shaping it into something, because it's not going to go anywhere. What's going to burn off of it? The impurities of it. Okay, so that's how you test. That's how you put through the fire to refine. And we talked about it with Moab, for an example. Moab was a nation, just a general nation, and as God describes it, as somebody he didn't do anything with. He left them to themselves. So don't let Moab exalt itself. They rebellious because God never did anything with them. And he says here, God tested us. How did God do it? He says in verse 10, you have refined us as silver is refined. That meant he put you through the what? He put you through the furnace, through the fire. Verse 11, God, you brought us into the net and you laid afflictions on our backs. Verse 12, you have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but it was you who brought us out to what? Plentifulness. Or you brought us out to rich fulfillment. So God had a plan. When God put them into something, God was planning to what? Bring them through it, to bring them out of it, and that they would be better when they come out on the other side. What a praise report. So you don't have to what? You don't have to then give credit to the enemy for doing this to you. Who was at work in this? God was at work in this. That's why he says, in your heart, in your mind, don't point the finger and blame the Moabites. Don't point the finger and blame the Babylonians. Don't point the finger and blame the Egyptians. Don't point the finger and blame these cruel bosses and cruel leaders. God says, I was at work in your life in this. I was doing this to you. Remember Joseph? What did God do to Joseph?
Yeah.
Remember what his brothers did to him?
Sold him to slavery.
They sold him. Matter of fact, threw him in a pit and left him for dead. Was going to leave him for dead. Was going to kill him, right?
Yeah.
But some traitors happened to come along, so they said what? You see a trade happen to place. He gets traded again. Potiphar buys him. He goes to work for Potiphar. Who was behind all that?
God.
Would Joseph ever went into Egypt on his own? No, God got him into Egypt to where he was at. But it was a hard road to get there. But who was behind it? Who was blessing him through it all? Every place he went, Joseph was a blessing to those people. God had put his favor upon him. And you see it. This is what we're talking about here. Every time something happened to this group of people, it was God who was doing a work in his remnant, not every single one of them, but his remnant. God was making them and refining them through it. You think he does not still do that with you and me? You think he's not going to do that with us as a congregation? It's gonna. Okay. So we don't have to point the finger at a COVID. We don't have to point the finger at a government. We don't have to point the finger at no. He said, don't let them exalt. Don't give them that kind of credit. Amen.
Come on.
Don't give them that kind of glory. He said, God, I'm doing this. Amen. I'm the one who's at work in all this in your life. Because remember, he still rules by his power over the nations. Now, watch what verse 13. Notice if you notice the shift here. Verse 1, who did he start with?
The whole world.
The whole world, right? In verse 8, who did he shift to? The nation of Israel. His family. But notice what verse 13 makes a shift to. What does he say? He's drawing it down to who? To himself. Any humble servant of the Lord is going to invite the world to come do what he's doing. He's going to invite his brothers to come do what he's doing. But he don't never leave himself out of the picture. That if he can call on the world to praise him and he can call on his brothers, don't let the nations exalt themselves in your sight. He's going to remind himself, because David, for an example, David was so good to preach to himself, wasn't he? Doesn't he always say, oh, my soul, what? Bless the Lord. I know it's hard, but do what? Bless him in the midst of the hard thing. Verse 13, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you. Y'all ever do that when you're in trouble? When something's going on in your life, you say, oh Lord, you just get me through this. I'm gonna walk with you. I'm gonna seek you more. I'm gonna get in your word more. I'm gonna tell more people about you. You ever do that? David's saying, or the psalmist is saying, I did it. When I was in trouble, I made a commitment to you. But he's saying, I want to follow through with that commitment now that I'm not in trouble. He says that he wanted to pay those vows. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. Selah, verse 16, come and hear all you what? Now he's narrowing it down, not just to all his people, not just to himself, but he's saying anybody that fears the Lord, that gives place to God, come and see, and I will declare what God has done for my soul. He's testifying, Brother Shannon.
Amen.
I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regarded the iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. So he's testifying. He's letting all those that have the same spirit that he has, that is the fear of the Lord, he's reminding them that, hey, God is faithful and he's hearing us. He's hearing us and we can walk with him. So when you read a psalm like that, it's just another reminder that, hey, God's working these things out, isn't he?
Yeah.
We don't have to point the finger and blame this and blame that and give credit to the enemy when God's the one who has been at work in these things. Look, if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, if we're not careful, we can get caught up in that which is good for nothing and get our sights off the fact of which is eternal. Look over and check. Anybody got a question out of that Psalm 66? It's just a great tool to use that, hey, we don't have to give the enemy credit in our mind. Just don't do it. But look in 52. Look in 52. This is one of those situations that David found himself in. And the setting of this is when, if y'all remember, he was on the run from King Saul, and David, after talking with Jonathan told him he needed to get out of there, and he got out of there and he went down to a place called Nob. And while he was at Nob, he spoke to the priest there, Ahimelech, and when he spoke to him, he asked him if he had any bread. He needed some bread. And Ahimelech questioned him, why are you down here by yourself? He knew he worked for Saul. Why are you down here by yourself? He said, well, Saul sent me on a journey, and I want to know if you got any bread. I need something to eat. He said, I don't have any common bread, but I got holy bread. So David took the holy bread, which he was not supposed to under the law. And then he asked him if he had any what? If he had a weapon. And he said, well, we got Goliath's sword down here. So he took Goliath's big old sword with him. But there was a guy there that was watching all this take place. Y'all remember his name? Doeg the Edomite. He was over all the shepherds that was in the kingdom of Saul's kingdom. And he happened to be down there, and he watched all this transpire, and he knew something was up. So when David takes off and goes, Saul gets word that David, you know, got out of his hand. Nobody helped him out. And Doeg steps up and says, I seen that rascal. He was down there in Nob. And he was talking with the priest down there, and the priest gave him something, and he played favor with Saul. This is all in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Well, Saul sends and goes down and goes to look for David. When they get there, he asked the priest, what about David? He tells him the story. He was an innocent guy in all this. And Saul, because he was so enraged with David, anybody that didn't stand with him, he saw them as a betrayal because he's missing the work of God. Saul knew God's favor was on David, but he still went after him. Well, what did he do? He said, told all his men, I want you to kill these priests. I want you to kill them all. And nobody jumped. Nobody would touch it. But Doeg, the Edomite, took the sword and went to hacking and killing. Well, David now is writing this psalm in regard to this guy, Doeg, the Edomite. Now, something you want to remember is this. Esau, or Edom, was an enemy of Israel. So Doeg was a traitor to his own people and hooked up with King Saul and was a man, listen to this now, Doeg was a man after Saul's own heart. But David, on the other hand, was a man after God's own heart. You got two different things here. And what does Esau always represent in the Bible? The flesh, natural man, natural man. So we got a natural man who is what? Seeking the favor of a man who's not operating in the will of God. A man who's operating in this world without God. A man who wants to be a king without a king. And we have to be careful of that because you and I will get around people. And if you're not careful, your flesh will play that. You know, you get around people who wants to be after because it's going to what? Elevate them. It's going to be for riches. And they'll put people in a bind because they're after something, because they're after somebody. And this is what this guy represents. And David says this in this psalm. Verse 1, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Now, he's referring to him as a mighty man because he was a man of authority because he had authority granted to him by Saul. The word boast. Anybody else translations read any different? What does y'all's, what does it say? O mighty man, why you boast in evil? Okay. What does that word evil mean? Remember what we say, it's bad. And because it's bad, it's good for nothing eternally. So he says, why do you boast? That word boast, it means to shine or gleam or joy in that which is of no eternal value. Why do you find most joy in that which has no eternal value? And we've been around people. We know people that are in that position. They shine in things that God's not in, because that which is evil is something God's not in.
Amen.
It's good for nothing eternally because God's not in it. And this guy lit up. You know, he lit up. His countenance lit up. He boasted in. He gloried in. He delighted in. He shined in that which God was not in. You ever been around somebody like that? We all have. I mean, the things you see them talk about, the things you see them get most excited about, the things you see them share, that kind of stuff. It's just stuff that it's not necessarily bad. It's just nothing of what? Eternal value. But man, it rives them up. They shine in it. And he then says this. He says, why do you shine in that which is temporary? Because remember, if it's good for nothing eternally, no matter what it is, it's temporary. It's temporary. He says, the goodness of God endures what? Forever, continually. That's something that is eternal. And the question goes to this, is that why are you shining in that which is temporary? And you don't find delight in that which is eternal, that which is the goodness of God. And you got to think about the goodness of God. I believe he's got three things that he's drawing out of this. And I'll share with what I'm talking about, that the goodness of God is available. It's available. It's a question like this. Why do you shine and find so much delight in that which is good for nothing? For the goodness of God is forever, in the sense that, is it because you don't see the goodness of God? Is it because the goodness of God is not available? Is that all you have to find delight and shine in? Is the idea from here, thinking about it from this perspective, as if they don't have anything of the goodness of God to see. But David is saying God's goodness is what? Always available. God's goodness is always accessible. The reason you shine in the evil and don't grab a hold of the good is because it's not in your nature to grab a hold of the good. You like that evil stuff, that which has no eternal value to it. And it doesn't have to be terrible things. Are you with me? Are you following with me? It's just stuff God's not involved in, you know, from that perspective. So another conclusion that we might want to deal with is this, is the question comes in like this. If God's goodness continues forever, God's goodness is going to overcome that evil, that temporary thing. You're better off grabbing a hold of the goodness of God and letting go of that which has no eternal value, because that which has no eternal value is going to come to an end. And because God's good and his goodness continues, God's going to have to deal with that evil at some point. And it'd be to your best interest, our best interest, what? To grab a hold of what is the goodness of God. So he's thinking about Doeg. If you read the rest of the passage, you'll see how David recognized what Doeg had done was he ran back to Saul to gain favor. Who was God on? Was God on Saul? No, God had removed his what? Hand from Saul. Who did he place his hand on? Was God with David? So when Doeg chose to go tell on David, go gossip on David, rather than put his confidence in God protecting David from King Saul, it was an automatic that Saul, that Doeg was seeking the heart of King Saul and not the heart of God. That happens a lot, doesn't it?
Amen.
You ever notice how quick people run to gossip about something they heard or seen and run and go tell the story of what they seen? That's it. This is what Doeg was. This is what he was doing.
Yeah.
He was choosing what? The temporary thing. He was choosing the fallen thing. Why? Because he couldn't see the goodness of God that was enduring through this servant here. So the third aspect that we might see is this, is that sometimes it's we've got to be careful to not focus on the evil thing and feed it rather than speaking truth and the goodness of God. We got to be careful of that, because it's easy in our society to get caught up in the negative of everything that's going on, and all you see is what? The fallen stuff, and fail to see the goodness of God in the midst of it. And we want to be caught up in, as Psalm 66 reminded us, don't give credit to the bad. Don't give credit to the rebellious people that are living out there. Why? Because whatever's going on, God's allowing it to go on. And if he's allowing it in your life, he's refining you through it. So you can report what's happening, but don't get so focused in on it that it creates a monster within you. Now you have a problem with everything and everybody, and you're not sharing the goodness of the glory of God with anybody. And boy, we got to be cautious of that. Amen? Amen. So we've got David, a man after God's own heart. Saul, a man after his own heart, because that's what Saul wanted, to govern his own life. We've got Doeg, a man after Saul's heart. And there was another fella we see out there that we come across on a regular basis. Y'all remember that guy? David had a son. And remember Absalom and Amnon and Tamar, and there was another fellow that was in the mix of it, a cousin. His name was Jonadab. Y'all remember him? Jonadab was a trickster. And Jonadab was a man after everyone's heart. Because what he did, Keith, he always played the middle. In every place, he was a player. So he would be with you when he was with you, but he would be with somebody else when he was with them. And see, Doeg wasn't for David. He was for Saul. Saul was for himself. David was for the Lord. But Jonadabs that are out there, they're going to play you and they're going to play me and they're going to play everybody else to get what they want out of life. And we recognize that. We see that. But we go back to the fact that, hey, what do? We call on people the whole earth to come join us as we walk with the Lord in praise of Him and give Him glory in all that He's doing in our life and with us. And we invite them to come walk like Psalm 66 did. I think that's just a great picture of just living life. Look, we're going to ask everybody to come follow us as we walk with Jesus. Then we're going to encourage our brethren around us. Hey, praise Him. Give Him glory. God's bringing you into this and out of that. And then I'm going to preach to myself and tell myself, hey, don't forget now, everything you're inviting them to do, you need to walk in. You need to walk in. And then you're calling on those that can see what you see, those that fear God, to rejoice with you and wait upon the Lord and keep praising Him for His goodness and glory. That's just a great way to live life. Amen? This is a great way to live life. Look, before we close it out, anybody have anything that you wanted to share, give away, testify to? Anything else? But when you and Hunter are going to join these two girls right here, these two ladies there, can Brittany, y'all do a what? What would that be? 2, 4, 5? What would that be in a singing, not a quartet, but a what?
A disaster.
A disaster.
Wait a minute.
They'll carry y'all. Y'all get on in there with them. Come on, Hunter. Not doing it? Oh, man. Tell them, Janet. That's what I'm saying. Y'all three bring these two girls in and y'all come practice for us tonight. Just do something. Amazing grace. No, I'm playing with you. Carolyn said she'd get in there with y'all too. All right, anything else, Brother Shannon? Anything stood out to you as you was walking through? Man, it's so much.
In 69.
Uh-huh. Which is a long psalm.
Yeah.
69.
So I'm not going to go through all of it. But verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
It says, O God, Thou knowest my foolishness.
You hear that?
And my sin.
What you said.
Are not hid from them.
That's right. That's a great place to live. You might as well recognize it. He knows it, amen.
And I got my initials by that.
You said Shannon Riles, that's me, huh?
That's me.
How many of y'all still act like a fool from time to time? Now you don't want to glory in it.
No.
Don't want to glory in it, but you recognize it, right?
Yeah.
That you can still be foolish.
But the answer is in 13 and 14.
Mm-hmm. So. 69 is a great, great psalm. It's big. There's a lot in this. But as for me, my prayers to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercies, hear me in the truth of your salvation.
That's the answer to my foolishness.
Bringing it and laying it at His feet. One of the answers is the acknowledgement of it. Scripture says if we would acknowledge, that is, we would confess and agree and see it the way God sees it. When we agree and then act on, that is, as the psalmist is doing, is what? He said, I'm needy. I'm poor in spirit. I need you to help me with this. I need you to help me out of this. And if you think you got it all figured out, you'll operate in what? Pride. And what does God do to the proud? He resists them, doesn't He?
Yeah.
Doesn't He resist the proud? And you don't want God to stand in battle array against you. You want to stand with Him, and He is what? Near to the humble, and He gives more grace to the humble. It takes grace to be humble, but He gives more grace to the humble. So, yes. Good stuff. Good stuff. I'd put that down in there beside that as well. Don't let me get in the way. Me.
Yeah, sure.
When I wrote it down, I don't know. I just had a green pen when I wrote it down. Don't let me get in the way. Don't let me get in the way. Also, look what verse 6 said. I'd put down in my Bible beside that in 6 to 9. Don't let me compromise and harm the remnant. Let them stand with me. Because notice what he says here. Let not those who wait on you and those that wait on you fear God. Because those that fear God wait upon his mercy. Don't let those that serve you connected to you, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed because of me. You don't want to be in that position, right?
Yeah.
David acknowledged what? His foolishness and his sin that he knew could trap him and that he could try to fix this himself. And if that be the case, he would put himself in a position where he would become shame-ridden. And those that were connected to him would be ashamed of him. So he says, let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Don't let me get in the way of others seeing you, especially those that can see you.
Amen.
Not everybody can see the Lord.
Come on.
But he's talking about people that walk with God. Don't let me do something that makes them ashamed to be connected to me. Now, did David do some things like that?
Sure.
He did. But did God make it right when David was willing to make it right with him?
Come on.
Yes, he did. He did. And so, verse, all these things are just, they just so good. They just go so good. All righty. Well, to him be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody else? Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. Thank you for our time together. We thank you for the little ones in the back and Stephanie working with them. We pray that you bless that time and use it to plant within them, as little Hadley's already sharing these principles of truth with the rest of us. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. We're going to praise you tonight. We thank you for what you're doing in our church family. We thank you for what you're doing in us individually. And we do pray that we would be a voice piece that is inviting the world to make a shout, an ear-piercing shout to your glory. Because we know that all the enemies will submit to you. And that the rebellious do what they do, but we don't have to give them glory or credit for what they do. And that we can see you using them in our life to refine us. So we're going to give you the praise for it and the thanks, and that we can recognize when people shine in those things that have no eternal value but don't glory in the goodness of the Lord, that we can intercede for them, pray for them, be a difference maker to help them write a better story for their life in what you're doing in ours. So we thankful. Help us with our foolishness and our missing the mark and our waywardness. May we fix our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday.